All right, so do that if you would, please. So we're going to talk about the end of the book of Colossians. Here we are. We started Colossians back in January. And when January, I thought, well, maybe we'll get through chapter 1, you know, and then we'll have a new pastor come in and they'll take over wherever they want to go. And then chapter 2 came, and then chapter 3 came, and now we're going to finish chapter 4 today. And thank God he's bringing somebody to lead us. That's going to be wonderful. This has really been a good study, though. I've enjoyed it. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you've learned more about the Lord and about his calling on our lives. And we're going to look today at some people whose lives were changed by the gospel. We don't know a lot about a lot of them, but they're important to the Lord. Remember, the Apostle Paul had never been to Colossae. He'd been near Colossae. The road that he traveled on when he was going across Asia Minor went within just a few miles of Colossae. But Colossae was kind of off the beaten path, you know. It was kind of like on Highway 3. Okay, you get it. All right. You know, over the hill, you know, nobody goes there. And Paul didn't go there. But he was aware of the church there. And he knew what was going on there. He knew that the gospel had gone there and that people had come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Paul cared about that. He was a pastor. He had a pastor's heart. And he cared about the people that were there. And so he wanted them to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, who Jesus is. He also wanted to guard them against false teachers that had come in and tried to change the gospel message and teach some things that the Lord didn't affirm. And so he wrote this beautiful letter that we've been studying, and he sent it by way of two faithful men. And in sending that, he also included some greetings from other people whose lives had been changed by the gospel. Now, just remember that these are first-generation Christians. None of these people had parents or grandparents who were followers of Jesus Christ, because the gospel had just come there. And this is still within a generation of when Jesus himself walked on earth. And so there's a whole bunch of people who don't have any background in that. They didn't have a church to attend. They didn't, you know, where they could just go and say, oh, there's a church over there, I'll go there. It hadn't started yet. It was just beginning. They didn't have pastors who were highly trained and gone to seminary and all that stuff that some people call it cemetery. But it's really supposed to be helpful. But they'd heard the good news of Jesus Christ, some through Paul, some through other people, but they'd come to Christ, and now they're walking a new road. They're following a new master. They're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's exciting when you think about that these are first-generation Christians who are giving themselves fully to the Lord and serving the Lord with their whole life. And so he's coming to tell us about these people. And the end of this book, as he's gone through all the doctrinal things in the book of Colossians, and now he gets to the very end and he lists a bunch of people's names. And we look at that and we go, Paul, why in the world did you put that in the Bible? Holy Spirit, what do you have for us? And we have to remember that God says, all scripture is inspired by God, right? All scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we will become mature in Christ. So even this passage, even what we'll look at today, has something for us to learn. Lord, open our hearts to receive from you the things that you have for us. From your word today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So hopefully you've got your Bible open to Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, faithful deacon is what the actual word is, and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So we're going to look at these people and see what we can learn from not just this reference to them, but other places where they're mentioned in Scripture. Tychicus was from Asia Minor, possibly from the city of Ephesus. We don't know exactly for sure about that. But he was a trustworthy co-worker of the Apostle Paul. He was one of those men that the church entrusted to go with the Apostle Paul to take their offering to Jerusalem. So the churches of Asia Minor and of Greece, Macedonia, had put together an offering. They wanted to send the money back to Jerusalem to help with famines and things like that. The church of Jerusalem was struggling financially. And so they put this offering together and they said, we need some trustworthy men. And Tychicus was one of those guys that they said, we'll send him with the Apostle Paul. He also was sent out by the Apostle Paul to various churches. We're told that he went as an interim pastor. Anyway, he went to help out various churches in ministry. When Paul said, I need that guy to come back and help me, you go take care of that church while he's gone. And so he did that. Tychicus was that kind of guy. He not only carried the letter to Colossae and the personal letter also to Philemon, if you want to read that book, but he also took the one to Ephesus. Ephesus was about 150 miles away. And so Tychicus and others went to Ephesus, dropped off the letter to the church there, and then 150 miles walking later, they got to Colossae and then brought the letter to them as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, it mentions that. And Paul says, but that you also may know how about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him for you this very purpose so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. I love that. That he came to let them know, here's my report of what Paul is doing, but I also want to comfort your hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul's last letter he wrote to Timothy as a young pastor, and he's passing on information. But it's probably during this what we assume is his second imprisonment in Rome just before he died. And he says, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Again, Tychicus, at the very end of Paul's life, is still being sent out as a missionary, as a pastor, as a teacher by the Apostle Paul, as his representative to the churches. So Tychicus was with the Apostle Paul up to the very end of his life. And then he went with Paul's instruction to the church at Ephesus to help that. He was a beloved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow bondservant. Here's this when Paul met him, he was a new believer, just, you know, brand new. Maybe Paul led him to Christ. We don't know exactly for sure about that. But he was a brand new believer. And yet Paul brought him along and took him along with him on his ministry and trained him up and mentored him and commissioned him to be a pastor for the next generation of Christians. That's really critical for the church. And I want to really encourage this congregation. You pour yourself into the next generation. We got Awana starting up. Hope is up here crying out for helpers. And I just want to say, this is such an awesome ministry to be part of. If you'll take the time and go meet with children, maybe you're saying, well, I don't know enough about the Bible to do that. What do they do in Awana? Memorize scripture. They memorize Bible verses. And the more you hear those Bible verses, the more it's going to stick in your mind. And here's an opportunity for you to grow as well as helping children. So I just want to encourage you to get a hold of her and say, hey, sign me up. I'm ready to be part of that ministry as well. Raising up the next generation, training people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be the leaders of that next generation. Tychicus dedicated his life to work with Paul and to take the gospel to the nations in spite of the difficulties of that calling. And there certainly were difficulties. I talked about the 150-mile hike from Ephesus to Colossae. That was only a little part of what they had to do, of all the traveling that they did. Verse 9. And with him, with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. So we talked about Onesimus earlier, a couple weeks ago, when we were looking at slaves and masters, because he was a slave. He was actually a runaway slave. Had to run away from Colossae and gotten all the way to Rome, where he met the Apostle Paul and was led to Jesus Christ and became a faithful brother and a faithful servant of the Lord. And so here's Onesimus being sent back now by Paul back to Colossae, back to his former master, to his master Philemon, and to the church there, carrying the letter that Paul is writing to the people of Colossae. And so he's a brand new Christian. He's a brand new Christian. But Paul looked at his life and said, he has really been changed. He's really been changed. In Sunday school today, we heard about, when Christ comes into somebody's life, that the difference that it makes in their life, that suddenly they're set free from sin in the bondage, and they're like floating in air almost. And it's a beautiful thing when Jesus Christ comes in. And when you see that in somebody else's life, it is an awesome thing to see what God does. So here's this faith, this brand new believer that's now called a faithful and beloved brother. And Paul sent him back to Colossae. We don't know for sure what happened. Paul's letter to Philemon says, hey, Philemon, bring this guy back. He's more than a slave now. He's now your brother. We don't know what Philemon did with that. We don't know. We're not told. Well, maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out. Did he set him free, or did he stay as a slave, or what? We don't know that. But he was a faithful brother, and Paul sent him back. So these two emissaries from Paul sent them back to let them know what was going on in Paul's life and his ministry and what was happening. So as a missionary report, I love it that we get missionary reports here. Thanks, Missions Committee, for the work you do in that, in reminding us that God is at work in people's lives around the world and is valuable for us. And so we get those reports. We also get encouragement from them. So when Paul sent these guys back, he said, I want you to encourage and comfort their hearts. And I love that. So it wasn't just a report, but it was to bless the people. Over the summer, we've had a couple of different missionaries that have come to the church and have shared what God is doing in different parts of the world. And it's been a blessing. We got encouraged by that. I got encouraged to see that God is working. And I hope that you have as well. Paul was concerned for the people of Colossae, and he wanted them to know the hope and the encouragement that there is in Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we're meeting at Kidder Creek in 2 weeks is to hear from other churches and to hear what God is doing in those other churches. So I want to exhort you to come to that, okay? Bring your lawn chair and sit down and talk to some people from the other churches and see what is God doing in those places. Because God is working. God is working. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going to a men's breakfast over at Grenada Church. It was a long journey for me. I was like, I had to walk all the way across my lawn and across the parking lot, and because I live right next door to the church over there. But it was a blessing to meet. So I met a new guy that had started coming to the church since I've been over here, so I had never met him before. And he's a faithful part of the church over there now. But just to hear his story and to hear what God is doing in his life, finding out God is working in other places as well. I want to just encourage us to, as a congregation, on August 31st, to listen to the stories of other people, to reach out and go, you see somebody you don't know, go introduce yourself. Might find out they go to this church. I don't know. I mean, that could happen. But find out who they are and, get to know, find out what's going on in other places as well. That's encouragement for that. All right, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Aristarchus, another one of those traveling companions of the Apostle Paul. He was a resident of Thessalonica in Macedonia. In Acts chapter 17, we read about his coming to faith in Christ. It doesn't mention his name specifically, but it says, according to Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Aristarchus was one of those people that was convinced by the gospel, that heard the gospel message and came to faith in Jesus Christ and gave his life to the Lord. He was saved by the gospel and became a faithful co-worker for the Apostle Paul. He accompanied the Apostle Paul on his ministry trips as a new believer, following Paul, walking with Paul, getting trained by Paul, the Apostle Paul. He went with Paul when Paul went over to Ephesus, and Paul stayed in Ephesus for a long time. But if you remember the story at Ephesus, they were accused of drawing people away from the worship of the goddess Artemis, and so there was a riot that took place, and they couldn't find Paul, so they grabbed Aristarchus, yeah, I'm getting mixed up on my names here. They grabbed Aristarchus and they drug him to beat him in front of all the people. I mean, he was one of the believers. And so this guy, Aristarchus, this new believer, and now he's getting drugged and, you know, getting threatened with his life. He continued to travel with the Apostle Paul. When Paul went down to Jerusalem, he was another one that went with him to take the money down. It was entrusted with this wealthy gift to the church at Jerusalem. And he went to Jerusalem and was with Paul. When Paul was imprisoned after his visit to Jerusalem, he stayed with him for 2 years. When Paul traveled from Jerusalem to Rome on the ship, Aristarchus is the only one mentioned that was with him. Remember that story? They went through this horrible storm, a typhoon or a hurricane on the Mediterranean Sea that, you know, for days and days and days, everybody almost died, but God saved them all. Aristarchus was there. He was on that ship with the Apostle Paul. He was a faithful brother. And now at the end of Paul's life, he's still with Paul. He's a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul, a fellow prisoner, probably as a volunteer prisoner, one to come along inside and help. Prisons were different then. They didn't get, you know, meals delivered to them every day. You had to have somebody bring food to you. You had to have somebody help you take care of your needs. And Aristarchus did that for the Apostle Paul, a faithful brother, a faithful brother. One commentator says he did not look for an easy task. He did not run when the going got tough. He suffered and labored with Paul. At least for 12 years, he traveled with the Apostle Paul. And we don't know his final fate, but we know that he was a faithful companion and a faithful fellow prisoner with Paul. Verse 10, again, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Barnabas' cousin, Mark, is kind of an interesting, some translations call him Barnabas' nephew. The word is a little bit ambiguous. We don't know exactly what the proper translation would be. But he was related to Barnabas, okay? And we believe that he was the guy that wrote the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark, and also was probably the one who recorded Peter's memoirs in that book. He may have been the young man that fled naked when Jesus was arrested. That story is in the Gospel of Mark, and is like, you know, it's kind of a weird little thing that's thrust in there. And maybe Mark was going, hey, I was there. It was me, you know, because he was there. And when they came to grab him, they grabbed his cloak and he let it go and took off. And that was all he had on. So he ran off naked. And you can read that story yourself in Mark chapter 14 if you want to. All right. We won't read it today. According to Acts chapter 12, the church gathered at his mother's house for prayer, the place of prayer, when Peter was imprisoned, and they prayed all night long for Peter to be released. And that was at John Mark's house, this guy. And then he went with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And he went through the island of Crete, and they shared the gospel there in the island of Crete. And then when they started going into Asia Minor, all of a sudden, Mark left. Just quit. He just dropped out. And Paul and Barnabas went on and fulfilled their ministry. But then when they decided to go back on a second journey, to go back and visit the churches they planted, Barnabas says, hey, I want to bring my nephew along. And Paul said, no way. He failed us once. I'm not going to bring him now. And so it actually was such a major break that they divided. And Barnabas went one way and took John Mark, and Paul went the other way and took Silas as his companion. And God blessed and multiplied the ministry. But when you look at that and you go, this is the guy? And now Paul mentions him in this letter. During Paul's second imprisonment in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. That's interesting. He failed Paul. Paul rejected him and broke up the fellowship with Barnabas, the ministry trip. And yet now there's a point where God has restored that. The Lord restored that relationship. Can I encourage us to not give up on relationships? You know, maybe there's a hurt. Maybe there's something damaged your friendship. But don't give up on that. Allow the Lord to be the healer. Allow the Lord to bring reconciliation and restoration. Never give up on that relationship. Extend grace. Extend the grace that you've received to anyone else that maybe has wronged you. And be ready to forgive and to restore when God opens the door to that. On the other side of that, maybe you feel like you're the one, like John Mark, who stepped back from the ministry that God called you to. And maybe you got cold feet and said, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Can I just encourage you that God hasn't given up on you either? That he will welcome you back if you come back to the Lord and give him that opportunity to work in your life. Get back up and get going again and serve the Lord with your whole heart, because God does restore people. What an awesome, beautiful thing that is. Repent, refocus, and recommit. Paul says, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. It may have been illogical for the church at Colossae to welcome John Mark. If the logical thing would have been, hey, you failed the Apostle Paul once, don't come to us. We don't want to talk to you. It's possible that, you know, that would, human nature would say that. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't take up an offense on my account. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Don't take somebody else's burden. They could have adopted Paul's attitude toward John Mark and said, forget that guy, leave him out there. But Paul says, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't hang on to somebody else's pain. Let it go. Heal and restore. And this picture of John Mark is, to me, it's such a beautiful thing that God can work even when there has been failure in the past. God can restore. Verse 11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers from the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They have proved to be an encouragement to me. We don't know much about Jesus called Justice. We don't know very much about him, except that he was one of those, a Jewish man that worked with Paul. Mark and Jesus Justice and probably Aristarchus were Jewish people who followed the Apostle Paul, who were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and who proved to be an encouragement to Paul. They proved to be an encouragement. It doesn't say they wrote notes of encouragement, although that's a nice thing to do. That's great. But their very existence, the very fact that they were there with Paul, was an encouragement to him. Fellow Jews who came to Jesus Christ, who acknowledged Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior, and continued on with him. What a wonderful, beautiful thing that is. Pastor Brent is going to need people like that when he comes here. He's going to need people who stand with him, who are encouragers for him. He's going to need that. I mean, they're moving from, you know, a place where they've been for 8 years, got great friends and great ministry going on, and now God has called them here, and now they need this congregation to stand with them and support and encourage and strengthen them. I've been so encouraged by people over the years. While I was writing this, I was thinking back on different people in my life my wife especially, but many others who blessed me over the years with their encouragement. I'm thankful for that. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. I testify of him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Epaphras, this is a guy that was from Colossae. May have been the original church planter at Colossae. We don't know that for sure. But he was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He brought the word of Colossae to the Apostle Paul. That led to the writing of this letter back to them. And now he's with the Apostle Paul, and now he's a prayer warrior. He's a prayer warrior for the church. And it's a beautiful thing. He labored earnestly in prayer. Boy, how we need prayer warriors. If God gives you a burden to pray, if God gives you the strength and the ability to pray, please do that. Pray for the church. Pray for the church. Know what he prayed. That you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Perfect doesn't mean what we often translate as perfect. It can mean mature or complete. That you're complete in the Lord. Fully assured. To be completely certain of the truth that's being shared with you. That was their standing. That's what he was asking God. Lord, make them strong. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Epaphras had that passion for the people of Colossae and also for the larger area, for the other churches that were nearby, like 10, 15 miles away. He had a heart for them and a passion to see them fully mature in Christ. And he invested his life, he invested his efforts to pray for these people. It was an investment that he was making. He wasn't able to go at that point. We don't know why he couldn't just, you know, be one of the guys taking the letter back. He couldn't go, but he could pray. And he did that. You know, there's a lot of times when we hear missionaries talking, we hear people going off to serve the Lord in various places, and I can't do that myself, maybe. But I can pray for them. I can help them. I can encourage them on the way. I can support them in what they're doing. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Luke was a doctor. He began traveling with the Apostle Paul, probably at Troas in Asia Minor. We don't know a lot about his role. It may have just been that he was just the doctor. Just the doctor. I use that term loosely, okay? He was faithful to do that. He was faithful to serve Paul. But he also was a scholar. And he was one who investigated carefully. And we have the Gospel of Luke, and he says to the Theophilus that he wrote that to, I've investigated this carefully because I want you to know what's true. Then he wrote the book of Acts and the story of Paul's ministry. And he investigated those things carefully. And he remained with the Apostle Paul to the very end, as far as we can tell, at least up until the first imprisonment in Rome that he was with us. That's where the book of Acts stops. And we don't know the ending of the story. But in Luke chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 again, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you also. But Luke was there, the very end of Paul's life, as far as we know. So then there's this other guy named Demas that's mentioned here. And it's interesting that Paul has said something positive about each one of those other people, but he doesn't say that about Demas. Just mentions his name. That's kind of curious. And we look at that and we go, I wonder why. Not every story in the New Testament is somebody that succeeded in life. Demas was one of those. We find out later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Here he'd been a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. He traveled with Paul. He was included in Philemon's letter as a faithful brother. And yet now he loved the present world. When faced with the dangers of imprisonment, in Paul's second imprisonment, suddenly he got cold feet and he left. Reminds me of the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is there with his disciples and he says to guys, please pray for me. Pray with me. Stay here and pray because I need your support. And what happened? They all went to sleep. And then they all fled, right when he needed them most. And I think that's kind of what happened with Paul. And maybe that's why Paul doesn't say anything more about him. Maybe Paul saw something in him that realized there's something missing in this guy's character. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable of the soils. And the third soil is the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Can I just say this as a caution to us? Don't let the world choke out the gospel in your own heart and life. Don't let the worries of the world distract you. Don't let the deceitfulness of wealth pull you away and pinch out the fruit that God wants to bring about in your life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Keep working at your faith. Keep working at your faith. Pull out those weeds. Pull out those thorns that are quenching the gospel message in your heart. Pull them out and cleanse your soil so that you're ready to receive the word of God. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. Laodicea was a few miles from Colossae, more on the main road. So it was kind of the main church, I guess. And they had interaction between the two churches. In a hostile world, they were surrounded by pagans. And they needed each other. People, the believers in Christ, needed one another. They needed other people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage and strengthen them. When we go to India, when we used to go to India and meet with believers over there, and they were so welcoming. I mean, they'd have these big old bands of, you know, all decorated up, and they'd have drums playing and people dancing in the streets because we were there. And I was like, man, I only get claps when I go to Aetna. This is crazy. I mean, it was kind of an unusual thing. It's like, but why was it? Because there weren't very many other Christians there. And to have Christians come halfway around the world to see them, they were like, this is awesome. This is awesome. It was so encouraging to see that. Can I mention Labor Day weekend again? Going to Kidder Creek? Because that's what I want to see happen. I want to see the churches gathering and encouraging one another. It's a special thing for believers to be together. So it mentions Nympha and the church in her house. Some translations call them Nymphas and the church at his house. We don't know for sure. The Greek is ambiguous here. It's a little difficult. And with all the, you know, 2,000 years of stuff, we don't know exactly if it was a woman or a man. But it was a house church. It was a house church. And they met in house churches. That was the way they met most of the time then, because they didn't have buildings like we do. So they met in houses together. Verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. We don't know anything about this letter. Some people think, well, maybe it was the letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus, but I don't think, because that letter is so similar to this one, but we're missing that letter. Is it wrong? Is it bad? Well, it would be nice to have. That'd be great, but the Lord didn't see fit to have us have that, so I don't think it's a big deal. So don't worry about the gospel. Don't worry about do we have the whole counsel of God, because the things that God wanted us to have, he kept for us in the word of God. Verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Archippus, probably the pastor of Colossae. Paul calls him a fellow soldier, possibly was Philemon's son. He was well regarded by the apostle Paul. And yet now Paul says to the church, remind him of his ministry. Remind him to fulfill his ministry. He was called to do something among you. Remind him of that. Pastor Brent's going to need that reminder. I've had people over the years, many people who've reminded me of the ministry that God has given to me. But I want to remind, I want us to be reminders of the pastor. It's a ministry that they receive from the Lord. Ministry they receive from the Lord. Ministry is from the Lord. Any opportunity that you have to serve the Lord is from the Lord. It's his gift to you and his calling to you. It's not only a gift, but it's also a responsibility. He says to you, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. There's going to be maybe times in the future when your pastor is going to need somebody to step up to him and say, put your arm around his shoulder and say, hey, brother, fulfill your ministry. Keep it up. Maybe just to say, keep it up. Keep doing what you're doing. But he's going to need that. He's going to need that reminder. Think about all these people that we looked at in this section of Scripture. And you say, why in the world? Why would they give themselves so much to serve in this way? All the things that they went through, all the struggles in life, all the difficulties, the travel, all that stuff, why did they do that? Traveling on foot, enduring threats and beatings and shipwrecks, being forsaken by their own people? I think I know why. Because they wanted to have their names in the Bible so that we would remember them 2,000 years later. Or so that we would name our kids after them. Tychicus, Archippus, Onesimus, Nympha, Mark. Oh wait, some people are named Mark. Sorry, Mark. No, it wasn't for that reason. It wasn't for posterity. It was because they'd met Jesus Christ. They met Jesus Christ and their lives were changed. And that's the theme of this whole book. Who is Jesus? And what difference does he make? I want to just go back, now that we're at the end here, and just look at another verse. Clear back in chapter 1. For God the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's about Jesus. And then Paul goes on in that same section to say who Jesus is. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, the creator of all things. He was before all things. He sustains all things. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead, the first in all things. He's the fullness of God. He's the reconciler. That's who Jesus is. That's who our Lord Jesus is. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Our Lord Jesus. Therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep thinking of the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what these people had experienced. They'd come to know Jesus Christ and they said, he's changed my life. He's made me a new creature. I'm going to give my whole life to serve him. And he invites us to do that as well. He invites us to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him with all we have. Verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. This is kind of interesting to me, just this little thought. See, Paul had asked them to pray for him before. And remember what he'd asked them to pray? Pray that whenever I speak, that God would put his words in my mouth, that would be his words. I might make it clear to others. He'd asked them to pray for his ministry. And now this last little sentence, he says, remember my imprisonment. That's all he says. It's like sometimes, I don't know, we get to that point where we're going, oh, well, I've got this ailment. I've got this ingrown toenail that's just been bothering me for, you know, could you please pray for. Well, it's okay to pray about that. But you know what? Pray about the ministry. Ask people to pray for your ministry, I think is really valuable for us. It's an example for us. What to ask people to pray for. Well, that wraps up the book of Colossians. I want to encourage you to go back and read it again. It's been interesting to me to go back and read through that and just see what the Lord taught me as we studied this book. It's really about the exaltation of Jesus Christ and our response to that exaltation. He's worthy. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you that you encouraged the Apostle Paul to mention these friends of his in ministry, these co-workers, fellow servants, fellow soldiers, bond slaves, some of them suffering many, many things because they met Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not just having met Jesus, but to live lives based on that. Lord, thanks so much for speaking to my own heart through this beautiful book. In Jesus' name, amen.